Good to see you all after this Thanksgiving holiday. Hopefully you feel like you're coming back together again. I know that when you have a holiday week like that, it's great to celebrate with family, to give thanks and everything. But afterward, you always feel like you've lost a week, you have all these things you got to catch up on. So I feel like I'm playing a little bit of catch up this morning. But just want to stop and acknowledge that's okay. You know, God will take care of things for us. It's a great opportunity, honestly, for us to just trust God to bring things back together for us. But it is always great to come back together with all of you and celebrate the Lord with you. I hope you did have a great week filled with giving thanks to the Lord for this Thanksgiving holiday that we had. And as I mentioned, of course, today is the first week of Advent, which means it is 4 weeks until Christmas, 3 weeks until our Christmas program, so we have lots of plans that we're working on for all of that. And we're going to start focusing our attention toward Christmas today. Christmas time, of course, is a time for telling of the amazing and wonderful story of Jesus' birth and remembering the significance of that great event. It's the coming of the Son of God, who's the image of the invisible God, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a great time for us to give thanks to the Lord for his love and his grace. And in preparation for Christmas this year, I thought it would be good to consider some of the other stories that the Bible gives us that were preparations for the coming of Jesus. And today I want to begin with a story of hope that was told hundreds, maybe thousands of years before Jesus was born. We first begin to catch a glimpse of this story right in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, like the prologue to a story that gives us a little bit of a background, just a little glimpse into what's going to be happening, revealing just a little bit of what's to come, something bigger than we expect. And this prologue begins in Genesis 21, when an elderly man named Abraham was called by God. He said he would become a great nation. So he and his wife Sarah had a baby, a son named Isaac. But this baby wasn't just any baby boy. He was a long-awaited child. He had been prayed for. He had been promised to them long before by God. This was a miracle child. And then in Genesis 22, God puts Abraham to the test and tells him to sacrifice that child. Now Abraham followed through on God's commands, taking the child, building an altar, all along trusting that God would do something to spare this promised child. This was, after all, the child that God said would become the father of a great nation. And God, of course, did spare that child. He stopped Abraham and provided a substitute sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket nearby. And in response to Abraham's faithfulness, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." With this promise, God revealed that he had much bigger plans than just blessing this one man and making him into a great nation. He said all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through this child. Now, many generations later, God provided another little glimpse into this larger plan. This people had become a large people, but they were enslaved, and God came to rescue them. And in rescuing them, he established a sign among them that would become an ongoing reminder and a foreshadowing of God's future plan. He established the Passover. He told them to put the blood of an unblemished lamb over their doorways, and that would be the sign that the angel of the Lord would pass over them and preserve and protect them. And it became an annual reminder commanded by God of his deliverance, the deliverance from God's wrath by the blood of an unblemished lamb. Became the sign and the foreshadowing, I said, of a future event. Now, as time went on and generations passed, this nation of Israel became very great. The people grew, they established themselves in the land God provided, they became mighty and prosperous. But before long, trouble came to this nation. Selfishness and pride ruled in the hearts of many. They sought vengeance. They fought for power and control. They turned to other nations and to other gods rather than the one true God who made a covenant promise with them. The people were driven by sinful desires that infect every heart and soul. And as people abandoned God and sought their own pleasures, this great nation began to crumble. The kingdom was made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of those tribes split off from the 12 to form their own nation in rebellion against a harsh king. And that new nation would abandon their covenant with the Lord. The one remaining tribe, Judah, would maintain devotion to God in the temple that was built for him. But in time, they too would turn to other gods and trust in other nations. So the Lord made many attempts to call these people back from their self-serving ways, sending prophets to speak for him. We can read many of the ways that God called to them. For example, Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 9. "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left some survivors, he would have become like Sodom. He would have been like Gomorrah." And then in verse 18, it continues, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you persist in rebellion, you will be devoured by the sword from the mouth of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You can see God calling them, "Come back. Don't you see what's happening? Let's reason together. Get back on track and everything will be okay." But the people would not listen to the prophets. Rather, they hunted them down and persecuted them for the message they spoke. And so the call to repentance turned to warnings of a coming destruction in exile. The prophet Micah wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in an open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols will be laid waste. For from the fee of the prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall be returned." These are a dire warning from the Lord about what's to come. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against the surrounding nations." Now, even while the prophets were giving these warnings, they also delivered a message of hope, a hope that all was not lost, that God's love for them had not worn out. And that's what I wanted to see in all this today, that even while people turned away from him and refused to listen to him, God still held out hope. Jeremiah 29:11 is a famous verse. people often use, but look at the context around it, for starting in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And so even while God is calling or telling the people that this exile and destruction is coming, he's saying it's going to last 70 years, and then I will restore you because I have great plans for you. Again, in prophet Micah chapter 4, Micah writes, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now notice in that prophecy, it's not just for the people of Israel. That all the nations will come and praise God on this mountain. This is a message of peace and of unity, a story of hope, not just for Israel, but for all of mankind. Again, God is revealing that his hope, his plan is not just for one people, but for all. There's more detail given in Micah 5, where he writes, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and there will be peace. And so the prophets were declaring that a ruler, a savior, would come out of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the least of the tribes. And he would rule his people in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name. Hope in a hopeless time became bubbling up of a leader who would come to rule over the people with the strength of the Lord. Now the prophet Israel had much to say about this future leader who would come. And they have just a sampling of some of the things that he said about him. Isaiah 9 is the first place we'll go. I apologize if you're trying to follow along. I know I'm jumping around a little bit today. So I'll stop here for a little bit till you get to Isaiah. So we'll spend a little bit of time in Isaiah. So we're in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah writes, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of the death, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You get a glimpse there that this is more than just a man who is rising to power. This man, this ruler, is going to be known as Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and his reign will last forever. Isaiah continues to describe this coming Savior in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. He writes, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, who is the father of King David. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Neither will they harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth, or cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria." This ruler, this coming ruler, will bring peace to all the world. And then Isaiah 53 is the last one I want to share. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give them a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So in the midst of peril and destruction, of a nation in chaos, and prophecies of exile and coming conquerors, God offered this promise. And the promise was based upon a new ruler rising up, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. Someone who would bring peace and unity. Someone who operated in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name. Somebody who poured out his life for the sake of us all. Who took on our transgressions, our sins. Who was crushed because of it. For the centuries, the Jews watched and waited for this coming Messiah. No matter what trials they faced, they knew the Lord would come to their aid. And they lived, kept on hoping and hoping, because hope produces endurance. Hope keeps us going when there seems to be no reason to go on. Now today, we know who this promised Messiah is. We look at the life of Jesus, and we see that he fulfilled all of these prophecies. He is the one who took on the sins of the world, who offers us peace. He proved that he was the Messiah through his own death and resurrection, conquering sin and giving us new life. So Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for hope to mankind. He's brought new life, he's brought freedom, and he's brought hope to countless people through all the generations through his power. And he has conquered our greatest enemy, the enemy of sin. He has conquered death that comes with it through his sacrifice. So we who know Jesus, who have experienced this grace of God and the forgiveness of sin, who know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, have more reason to hope than anyone else in this world. We know the fulfillment of God's hope and promise. We are living out the story of this hope that God began to unfold generations before, the very beginning of creation. We have the privilege of living in the days of God's hope fulfilled. So we don't have to wait any longer. We can experience it now. We can share it with the world. This is a story of hope that we get to experience and share every day of our lives. So as we prepare for Christmas, let's prepare by remembering the hope that we live in, the hope that we have for our future days. In this moment of God's great story of love and redemption for mankind, Jesus calls out to all of us to have hope in him. To you who feel hopeless and burdened and weary, Jesus says, be free. The one who has the strength of the Lord is here, and he offers his strength to you. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lay your burdens on him, he says, and he will take them and give you hope for your future. To any of you who burn with anger and frustration, who have broken relationships and struggle with unforgiveness, Jesus offers you hope today. Hope for peace, not by settling the score or winning the battle for you, but by offering the opportunity to just let go. The Lord is just. You don't have to keep fighting for yourself. You can let down the walls. You can trust the Lord to set all things right, and he will make things new. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we can find that hope in just letting go of the need for justice for ourselves, but trusting it fully to the Lord, trusting that he will bless you as you offer forgiveness and show grace. Show the grace that God has shown you. You will find peace and hope for your future as you let those things go and just lay them before the Lord. To any who live with fear and doubt, let Jesus, our living hope, be your guide. He has paved the way before you. He knows all of your needs, and he knows how to provide them for you. He has said, behold, the hour is come, and indeed it is coming, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Think about that for a moment. Jesus has overcome this world by the strength of the Lord. There is nothing that he can't handle. So don't let your fears and your doubts overcome you. and hold you back, but rather rise up in spite of them. Set your eyes on Jesus and know that he goes before you, that your hope is in him. The story of Jesus coming is a story of great hope for all of mankind. For the Israelites, it was a future hope for when God would send his sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. For us, it is a living hope, a hope that we've been given, a hope that has been fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Christ, that he has given us through our faith in him. We need only turn to him to let our lives, let go of our concerns and give them to him. So whoever you are, whatever you've been through, you have an opportunity to live in that hope today, to know the great joy of Jesus' presence today. Let's carry that hope with us all throughout this Christmas season and then beyond that. Let's take it as our privilege to share that hope with all those around us. As we go out through all of our Christmas celebrations, let us be beacons of hope to those around us so they may share in this living hope that we have as well. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for the hope that we have through the Son that he sent, his Messiah. And let's praise him with song as we go out into the world. Lord God, I thank you for the hope that we have in you through Christ, through your Son Jesus, who lived and died for us, Lord. Remind each one of us, Lord, of the grace and love that you have shown us, each one. Remind us of the ways that you have been with us throughout our lives, Lord, that you have drawn us out of darkness and into light, that you have cared for and provided for us. You have brought healing to many people. Let us continue to trust in you, Lord. Let our hope be found fully in you. And because of that hope, may our hearts be overflowing with joy, Lord, as we share that hope with the world around us. Thank you for this church, Lord, for gathering us together, for building us up, and giving us this living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.